Well, the scene is a four-engine jetliner, and the pilot's voice comes over the intercom and says, "Those of you on the left side of the plane have probably noticed that one of our engines has failed, but don't be alarmed, because we can fly on three engines just fine, but we will probably be about 15 minutes late." A few minutes later, the pilot's calm voice comes over the intercom again, probably, you know, Bob Monts' voice. "Those of you on the right side of the plane," did you not know that Bob was a pilot? He was. "Those of you on the right side of the plane have probably noticed that a second engine has failed, but don't be alarmed. We can fly just fine on two engines, but we will be probably about 30 minutes late now." Now, a few minutes later, the pilot comes over the intercom again, and he says, "It's just come to my attention that a third engine has failed. No need to worry. We can make it to the airport on only one engine. However, we will probably be about 45 minutes late." And one passenger turned to the other passenger and says, "Boy, I hope that fourth engine doesn't fail, or we are going to be up here all night." You know, a story like that makes a really good joke. But if it really were to happen to any of us, we would not be laughing in that situation. When you are flying, your security depends on engines working. And just like a person who is flying, whose sense of security depends on working engines, the sense of security that we have in our lives often depends on certain things working. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. There are things that need to work in our lives for us to feel secure, like jobs, like families, like friends, sometimes even social position. And we can get very secure in those things. A person with a good job and a nice house and a loving family, the respect of other people, and good health, well, you know, what else can a person need than that? Well, maybe they don't even need God. And that's the problem. God wants us to find our security in Him. The reason for that is because things are temporary. And our relationship with Him should be eternal. There is this independent streak in all of us. And this independent streak, it tends to neglect our trust in God when there are so many other things that give us what we think is security. Now, though it's not always been the case, it is often true that a person who is real secure in all these other things has a real problem trusting God. They don't think about it that way, you know, and they may not even know unless they begin to lose some or all of those things that make them secure. It seems what apparently is true is that God allows His children to go through the loss of worldly means of security in order to develop a deeper and abiding trust in Him. Now, young David, the anointed but not yet actual king of Israel, back about 1,000 years before Christ, he's flying high because he was secure. He had great security. He had been this unknown shepherd, anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king of Israel. He had taken on the giant Goliath and been victorious when everybody else was shaken in their boots. And because of this victory, Saul had put him in charge of a tremendous army. And David had led that army into battle after battle after battle and been victorious. And he was so popular in the army. And then when the army came home, he found out that he was really, really popular with the grassroots people, even more popular than King Saul himself. Chapter 18, verses 6 through 7 in 1 Samuel. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." Where have we heard that before? Okay, we're back. David was on a roll, but then suddenly, one at a time, his security began to fall away. And God allowed it to happen, even though David hadn't done one thing wrong to deserve it. In chapter 18 through chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, it describes how all of David's earthly securities are removed from him. They are just stripped away. He lost his position in the king's army. He lost his wife that was given to him after his victory over Goliath. He lost his teacher and his longtime counselor, Samuel. He lost his best friend. He lost his best friend, Jonathan, and he lost his self-respect. Like this airline passenger who sees the last engine failed, you know what? He had nothing else to depend on but God. God was it for him. David's life at this point shows us what it looks like to be in the second school of the Lord. You remember the second school of the Lord from last week? Where God is teaching us by life experience to depend on him. It seems to be human nature for us to find our security in everything else but God. You know, our bank account, our job, our family. I mean, you could fill in the blank. It'd be different for each one of us. And often it isn't until these things are actually taken away from us that we finally learn to lean on God. And it is never, ever a pleasant experience. Well, let's look at David's life as God removes the securities one at a time. Because I'm really hoping that we learn something so that we might not have to go through these things ourselves. And this lesson is important to all of us, but particularly to any of us here this morning who have had any kind of loss in life. Bless you. The first thing that David lost was his good position. 1 Samuel 18, verses 10 through 13. God bless you. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. Now, what we don't see is that there was a demotion in this verse. You know, back in verse 5, think about the position that Saul had given David before. Verse 5, whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. You see, David had been the general of the entire army, and now he was only going to be over 1,000 men. We kind of miss this. But that's less than the number of men that he was general over before. You know what? No matter what the cause of demotion is really a tough thing to take. You know, we feel rejected and hurt, and it's really especially hard to take when we haven't done one thing to deserve that demotion. And that was the case with David. But that wasn't the end of it. Just for spite, Saul cheated David out of the wife that he had promised him for killing Goliath. Verse 19, so when the time came for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Meholah. Now that must have not been a very popular thing to do, because the next thing we see is that Saul is hatching this plot where it's going to appear that he's going to give David his younger daughter, Michal, as a wife. You see, Saul was hoping that it would be a snare to him, as he tells us in verse 21. But David was a poor man. No way he could come up with a dowry for a king's daughter. Give me a break. No problem, Saul says. Go out and kill 100 Philistine soldiers and I'll accept that as dowry. Well, we're told in scripture, Saul figured that David's going to be killed in that process and he'd finally be rid of him. And that didn't work because God was with David. And then Saul gave the evidence of the dead enemy soldiers, and Saul had no choice but to give David his daughter, Michal. David became the king's son-in-law. You think that would have changed his heart towards David, but it didn't. He still wanted him dead. Chapter 19, verse 1, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David. Now, the verses that follow that tell us how Jonathan pleaded with his father not to kill David because he was an innocent man. And Saul did listen to Jonathan for just a little while. And David came and was restored to the palace. But, you know, Saul was getting to be a crazy guy. And this jealousy came back. Verse 9 through 10, but an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. I'm thinking somebody needs to take away this man's spear. Anyway, while David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Now, David did go home that night, and Saul sent men to surround the house so that they could kill him when he came out in the morning. Verses 11 and 12. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you're going to be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. And that was the very last that David saw of his old job. That was it. He was demoted. He was out of there. From then on, he was a hunted man. Common criminal. Now think about this. David hadn't done one single thing to deserve what had happened to him. He hadn't done anything wrong. Unless being faithful is something wrong. Now, how would it affect you if, without any warning at all, you suddenly permanently lost your job through no fault of your own and you could never go back? How do you think that would affect your sense of security? Well, here's the deal. There are those of us in the sanctuary today that we know how this feels. And you know what? You really don't know how much security you have wrapped up in your job until you lose it. And David lost it. Second thing David lost, his wife, Michal. David escapes. Michal takes steps to cover herself, verses 13 through 17. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting on some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, he is ill. Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him. But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head were some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped? And Michal said, he said to me, let me get away. Why should I kill you? Now, he didn't threaten Michael's life. Michal tells a lie because, you know what, she wants a bridge back to the palace. She actually proves later that she's going to be the kind of person that lends her loyalty to the one who's moving up. She dropped David like a hot potato after that. As a matter of fact, David was going to be on the run for a while, and you know what Michal was doing during this time? We think she's pining away. Nope. 1 Samuel 25:44, Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. Saul gave his wife to someone else, and do you know what? There is not one hint in Scripture that she complained. She did not put up any kind of a fight. Can you imagine how it would feel to have your husband or your wife or your children taken away from you and you not be able to do anything about it? It would have been like a knife in David's chest. And there are some here in this sanctuary today who know just what this feels like. And some of you have, during a time of a loss like that, learned in a very special way what it means to lean upon the Lord and to get your security from him. Through no fault of his own, David lost his position and his wife. And you know what he lost? Next, his teacher. Hurting from this loss, what do? We usually go to somebody we can trust. That's what we do. And that David's no exception. He went to his old friend Samuel, the one who had anointed him. Verses 18a. When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Can you imagine this conversation? Samuel, I'm just doing my job. You know, what is going on? You know, why is God doing this to me? I don't understand. Why is God letting this happen to me? Do you know anybody who has ever said those words? I have. I hear words like that all the time. What have I done to deserve this? I hear that all the time. Or I hear, I must be pretty bad that this is happening to me. I hear, why does God let these things happen? I hear these words all the time. I hear, doesn't he care about me? Yes, he most certainly does. 1 Samuel 19:18b. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. What we need to know is Naoth is like the school of the prophets, okay? That's where all the prophets got Prophet 101. Anyway. But David was no sooner there than word gets out. Every time, though, Saul sent his men to capture David, I love this, every time they would get close, that God's spirit would suddenly come upon them and they would start prophesying, and they weren't able to do anything bad. They were just prophesying, you know? And so it's so, Saul is so angry with his men for being such wusses. In verse 24, he goes himself. He stripped off his robes, and he also prophesied in Samuel's presence. He gets close, and he starts prophesying. Rips off all of his clothes and lays naked there all day and all night. This is why the people say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now that is, I'm thinking, a really different way for God to intervene. But he did. But finally, David has to leave Samuel behind, because Samuel realizes that he can't protect David anymore. Verse 1, 20, chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah. You know what David did? Went to the only other person he could trust, Jonathan. And that's the fourth thing he lost. He lost his best friend. Picture this, out of breath, having just come from Ramah, talking to his old friend. Just like today, when suddenly things seem to be going all bad and we've done nothing wrong to deserve them, David's wondering why. Chapter 20, verse 1. What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life? And you know what? Jonathan didn't even believe that his father was doing that. He's like, Dad can't be doing this. But in the events that followed, Jonathan was convinced, and he realized that his best friend and he were going to have to separate. Saul even threw his sword at Jonathan. That's how incensed he was. So Jonathan meets David at a prearranged place, verse 41. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone, and he bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. Now, David was crying because he was losing his best friend, but it's not just that. Remember all the stuff he's lost. Think of what he's lost. He's lost his position. He's lost his wife. He's lost his teacher. He's lost his friend. And guess what? He was going to lose some more. You know what else he lost? His self-respect. The fifth thing that he lost was his dignity. Chapter 21, David goes to the city of Nob. He ate and drank, was given the sword that he had taken from Goliath, but he couldn't hide there very long. Chapter 21, verse 7. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. You wonder why you don't see any little boys named Doeg? There's a reason. He was pond slime. As soon as Doeg could, he told Saul where David was and that the priests were hiding him in the city. Saul, totally demented by this time, okay, he calls the priests to the palace. When they would not obey the order that he gave to kill David, he ordered Doeg to go and kill them all. Doeg did it. Chapter 22, verses 18 through 19. The king then ordered Doeg, turn and strike down the priests. Listen to what this guy did. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword all of Nob, the town of the priests, with all of its men, its women, its children, its infants, its cattle, its donkeys, and its sheep. Doeg killed them all, but David escaped. Chapter 21, verse 10, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. I know this is getting long, but we have to notice something here. Goliath was from Gath. David's back at Gath. He had to go to an enemy city, okay? But it was kind of like trying to hide Justin Bieber in a sorority house. David was a household word in Gath. Everybody knew David in Gath. Verses 11 and 12. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Okay, here it is. Are you ready? The ultimate humiliation. David, best known warrior in the land, the man who is a household word and the topic of the number one song on the top 40 of the land, he sets his personal dignity aside and he acts like a crazy man. Verse 13, so he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Ooh. This is what the king-elect of Israel was reduced to. The strongest man in the history of Israel, a person of war, he was faking insanity. So David is forced to abandon even his self-respect, even his personal dignity. He pretended to be insane. He lost his position. He lost his wife. He lost his teacher and his counselor. He lost his friend. He lost his dignity. And he didn't do one single thing to deserve it. So what about this? What does this mean for us? How does it apply? Well, some of you already know what it's like to lose things that seem to give security. You may have lost your job of many years. You may have lost a husband or a wife or a child or another important member of your family, like a parent. You may have suffered through a divorce, through no fault of your own. You may have had great financial loss that you wonder what tomorrow will bring. You may have lost a close friend. You may have lost a business. You may have lost your health. And you may have lost not only one, but maybe even several of these things. Yet you are a Christian trying to be right with God. But you wonder why. You see, when people or things slowly encroach on taking over our lives, even if they are good things, and they push God out of the number one position on our list of priorities, God has no choice but to knock them out of the way. You know, returning God to the rightful position that he has in our lives, it is never easy. It is never a comfortable thing. And there are many, many times when we must lose things and people that are the most important things to us in life. And yet many times, God deems it necessary for him to get back to his rightful place on the throne of our hearts. Now, it's times like that when we have a choice. We can either reach out and trust God fully, and we can suddenly discover that our faith and trust in him wasn't really faith and trust at all. That we were saying it, but we weren't really believing it, and we weren't really living it. Or we can curl up and die inside. That's the other alternative. David was passing through some of the darkest hours of his life up until this point. Think about this. God killed all the security that the world had given him. Now, here's the deal, the punchline. Aren't you the least bit curious how David responded to all of these terrible things that were going on in his life? I mean, really, don't you want to know? How did David respond to all of these horrible things? You know what he did? Let me tell you what he did. He wrote the 57th Psalm. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. That's the beginning of that psalm. If you were suddenly to lose everything except God in your life, how would you react to that? If you already have lost a ton of stuff in your life, how have you reacted to that? How do you think God wants you to react? Can you say, or have you said, In the midst of all of the pain and loss, as David did in Psalm 57, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, make us a people after your own heart. Amen.